And church, I love to hear you worship. I love to hear you sing, and I love to see your hands raised up to the Lord. When you clap and applaud, it comes from a place in our hearts where we're worshiping the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. And it encourages me, and I'm glad that you feel free to express yourself to the Lord in that kind of way. Let me mention, next Sunday, the 11th, is going to be a special Sunday. We're going to ordain Josh Squire to the gospel ministry. And I want to say that it's been a great privilege and joy to be together on this journey with Josh and Casey and the family. And Josh, you have proven yourself through your study and completing your seminary education, but also in your serving and your leading here in worship and in many other ways. And so it's a privilege and a joy for us as a church to be able to ordain you and to affirm God's calling on your life and his gifting in your life. And so we're going to be doing that next Sunday for our deacons and those who are ordained. We'll invite you to join with us at 8 o'clock next Sunday morning for an ordination council. And so be aware of that. And it'll be an early morning, but no doubt it'll be worth every minute of it. So let me also mention, before I share my message, to all of our guests that are here today, it's especially great to welcome you here, and I'm so glad that you're here today, and I hope that you feel a welcome here among our people. As a church, we began a journey together about a year and a half ago called Replanting, and it really is God's replanting of a church, of his church, and we are his people, followers of Jesus. And so what Replanting has done for Robertsville Baptist Church, if you want a quick summary, is that number one, it's reordered our priorities. You say, well Pastor, there are a lot of things that are important to a church. What do you mean by reordering our priorities? Well, for a church like ours, and for years and years, and for many churches like ours, there are a lot of different things that a church can get involved in that are important things. And many times, though, there are some essential things. And when you're looking at a whole list of important things, sometimes that can take your eyes off of the essential things. And so what Replanting has done is it has reordered our priorities on three essentials. That is, as a church, we glorify God above everything and in everything that we say and that we do. We may not do that all the time. We may miss it. But our desire, our heart's desire, and a priority for us as a church is to seek to glorify God and lift him up above everything else and anyone else. The second priority is that we make disciples. We take seriously the Great Commission of Jesus, and our priorities have been reordered, and so we're seeking to understand what does it mean to be disciple makers, and not just to be disciple makers, but then to replicate that so that then as people, we are disciples who are making disciples. And then the third priority that Replanting has brought to us is that we are committed to sowing the gospel out in the community around us. And so getting out into the community with the gospel has become a priority for us. And again, these are things that churches ought to be doing, and that's true. But a lot of times, all of the bulk of the things that churches do can many times take the focus off of the essentials. And so for us, Replanting has made those three things essentials. With that third priority, it brings along the second thing that Replanting has done, is that it has reconnected our hearts to the community and to the people that live around us. And for some reason over the years, it just feels like that the fire in our hearts, the love that we have for the people who live across the street and that way and across the field, just in our area here, perhaps that fire has been quenched a little bit. And what Replanting has done is that it reignited that fire in our hearts for the people that live around us, and committed to carrying the gospel to those that are near us. So we are a church that the Lord has replanted and is replanting. And last March, we launched Robertsville Baptist Church. We relaunched Robertsville Baptist Church with those replanting priorities in mind. And so I'm in a series of messages here, taking a look at some Old Testament passages and finding in those passages some replanting lessons. Some things that just remind us or teach us, even for the first time, what it is that God is doing when he replants a church. There are churches all over this area and beyond this area, churches all over the place that are actually dying. Once vibrant and alive, filled with people and ministry. Those days are gone, and churches are dying, closing their doors, selling their properties. A dying church does not glorify God. And so the Lord is replanting Robertsville Baptist Church. And I could not be happier. And I could not be happier to be sharing in that journey with you. And so I want to say to those of you that might be visiting today, if you want to be a part of that kind of journey with the Lord, just I wanted you to know what the Lord is doing here among us at Robertsville. I'll tell you a recent conversation I had with someone that was in the church building. We were just talking a little bit about Robertsville, and they said to me, you know, I didn't even realize that this was an active church. I drove by and the parking lot looked empty. I didn't even know that this was an active church. And I was so happy to be able to share with them what God is doing here. And that this is not only an active church, but we are on mission with the Lord, following him and going out into the world around us, joining him where he is already. You know, Jesus is not here in this room. He is out in this world, and we join him where he is already and where he is already at work. And so I thank the Lord for what he's doing. Well, today I want to grab a replanting lesson out of the Old Testament book of Joshua. And this is a part of the story of an old and ancient people the Bible calls the Israelites. And it started with that old patriarch of religion, Abraham, and his descendants. And God gave a promise to Abraham that said, I will bless you. Your peoples will number as many as the sands of the sea. They cannot be numbered. And I will bless you so that you may be a blessing to the world. And so that people grew out of Abraham and out of his descendants, the Israelites. And another great religious leader, Moses, was part of that group of people. And he led greatly. And much of the first five books of the Bible are attributed to Moses as the author. And so a great and powerful religious leader for the Israelites. Well, I want to read this story. It's in chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 3 to verse 17. And you may have a Bible, and so you can follow along if you have your Bibles opened, or if you want to use a Bible there in the pew rack, you can pull it out and open up to the Old Testament book of Joshua, and you can follow along. Or you might just want to listen and allow your mind to paint a picture of what's going on here. Now, you'll hear about the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a symbol, a great symbol for this people, a great religious symbol that symbolized God's presence, God's power, and God's provision. Okay? And what I eventually want to do in my message is to indicate to us that today we don't cling to a symbol of God's presence and God's power and God's provision. We cling to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is God's presence. He is God's power. He is God's provision for us. So let me pick up in verse 3 here. It says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests, that is all of the ministers, let's say, they're carrying it, you see it moving out, then you are to move out from your positions and follow the Ark. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about, let's say about a half mile between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So imagine that span of distance between the ark and the ministers that were carrying it and all of the million plus people who were about a half mile behind it. And catch the vision of this people beginning to move. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, or basically get your hearts and your lives right for this thing that's about to happen. Set yourself apart, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the ministers, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of the people. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this was the Lord's special message to Joshua. Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the water, in the river. Now let me pause right here and tell you something in this story about the waters of the river Jordan. Jordan, the Jordan River was at flood stage, over flood stage. And so maybe you've been in an area that have been flooded before, or maybe a river or a stream, torrential rains come and that stream rises way above flood level. And what they tell us is don't step into it. Well, God has got a different message. He tells the ministers, when you get to that raging river, step into it. I'm sure all the ministers were complaining about that. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10, this is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. All of those ancient peoples. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan was at flood stage all during this harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the river flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing, all on dry ground. May the Lord bless his word as it is read and as it is heard and as we seek to heed the words of the Lord today. The Ark of the Covenant was the object, now listen, it was the object that represented God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and with Moses, and with all the people. Now the Ark was a gold-covered wooden box, and in that box contained the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments inscribed upon them. It also included Aaron's rod or staff that he carried with him. And it says that that staff was always budding. It showed that that was the staff that the Lord had used, and that in some way that staff was alive. It was budding. And it also contained in this ark, in this box, the manna, like a container of the manna that God had provided for the people when they were traveling through the desert between Egypt and Palestine. So that was what was in this box, this gold-covered box called the Ark of the Covenant. And as I said, these items were symbols of the old covenant, of this old covenant. And what a treasure it must have been. Not only was it a treasure, but people knew, don't touch that thing, don't go near it, you'll surely die. So it was revered, it was a real treasure. But do you know today, the location of that ark, as much of a treasure as it was, as much of a symbol as it was of God's presence and power and provision, do you know that today the location of the ark of the covenant is an absolute mystery? No one knows where it is. Those items that symbolized an old covenant are hidden. Matter of fact, they may not even exist anymore. They may have been destroyed. But thank God there is a new covenant with the living God that is greater than the old. It is the new covenant between God the Father and humankind in and through Jesus Christ. The guarantee of this new covenant is not a golden box. It's not an ark of the covenant. The guarantee of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit himself that Jesus promised he would send when he ascended to heaven to be with the Father. He said, I will send the paraclete is the old Bible word, but it basically means I will send a comforter or one who is beside you, an advocate. I will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the new covenant that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that not to a bunch of Baptists or Protestants or Catholics. He said that to Jews to tell them, I am the way to the Heavenly Father, not the old covenant. I am the way to the Father. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, Jesus proclaims. I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. We have a new covenant with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that covenant. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit will never become a mist, will never mysteriously disappear. The Holy Spirit will not be hidden. The Holy Spirit will not be destroyed or demolished. The Holy Spirit of God is in the world today, not bound by a building or by a temple, not bound by a box, as ornate as it was, not bound by a land, even a land of promise. God inhabits his people. We are his temples. And he is present with them. God inhabits his people, and his power is manifest in and through them. And so if we cannot know and discern the presence of God's power as it is manifest in us and through us as a people of Jesus, then there's some work to do for us. God inhabits his people, and his presence is with him, and his power is manifest. It's not just something we talk about or tell an old story about. It is something that we seek to experience. God's very power manifest in us and through us. And his provision that inspires us and sustains us. In Acts chapter 2, it said of the first believers of Jesus, they were in awe of God's provision. Of all that God did, the people were speechless. They were inspired by the provision of God, and the provision of God sustained them. You see, the Holy Spirit is present in the world and here among us, and he inhabits us, and his power is manifest in our midst and out beyond the four walls of this church, and his provision inspires us and sustains us. The journey that Joshua and his people were on was a journey of the old covenant. The fight that Joshua and his people fought was a battle of the old covenant. And the land that they yearned for was land of an old covenant. And Joshua's journey is not our journey. Joshua's fight is not our fight. The battle rages today over land. And this land is land of an old covenant. The land of the new covenant is not constrained by boundaries. The new covenant in Christ Jesus includes all of it. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go therefore into all the world He had already given them authority, all authority, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth is given to me, and I give it to you. Therefore, go into all the world. You see, in a new covenant, there are new boundaries. In Acts chapter 1, it's broken down a little bit more as Jesus says, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. People, we are not bound to an old covenant. We are bound to the person of Jesus Christ. We don't fight battles for earthly kingdoms. We fight against what Paul describes in Ephesians 5 and verse 12 when he says, for we, and he's talking to the church of Jesus, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We battle, church, we battle to see that darkness that Paul speaks about, to see that darkness push back in human lives, and to see hearts and minds and lives won over to the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. The battle Joshua is fighting in this passage, we do not fight today. But I do believe there are truths about God our Father here in this passage that we can count on to be active today. So let me share, as I draw to a close here, let me share two replanting lessons from this passage. The first is this. We do not have an ark, but we have the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves, we move. That's what happened with Joshua. When the ark moved, the people moved. This requires us, if we're going to walk in step with the Spirit and move when the Spirit moves, this requires us to be an obedient people. Obedience is not necessarily a popular word, but it speaks about the heart of a person who desires more than anything else to obey God. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means our desires are for God. Our desires are to obey God. And come hell or high water, we're going to give ourselves as fully as we can to following God in obedience. And in order for us to be able to know and see and discern the movement of God's Spirit in and among His people and beyond His people, there has to be some obedience happening in us. A disobedient person will never be able to discern the Holy Spirit. Someone that lives in rebellion, outward rebellion against God, will never be able to walk in step with the Spirit. But when God begins to plant in us a desire for Him and to obey Him, then we can begin to know and discern and follow the Holy Spirit so that when the Holy Spirit moves out, we are ready to move out with the Holy Spirit. This requires obedience so that we can know and discern what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit is saying, and where the Spirit is going. And so the replanting lesson is this. If you have a pen and you're journaling, just journal this right here. The replanting lesson one is this. We move out when the Holy Spirit moves out, which requires us to be in tune with and obedient to the Lord so that we can discern His Spirit. And so rather than being a church that does 100 different things, and some great idea comes along and some new program comes along and we say, oh, we need to do that. How do you know? What does the Spirit say? What is God's Spirit doing? You see, so as a replanted people, we are discerning what the Holy Spirit is doing, where He is leading, what He is saying. The second lesson is this. In this old story that I read, God's power worked when the people stepped out into the water. That was when the ground dried up and they walked on dry ground. It wasn't when they were afar off and Joshua prayed, Lord, spread the waters and make it be dry for us as we step out onto it. Because, Lord, it's a raging flood water and we do not want to step into raging flood water because we don't want to be swept away. That's not when the waters parted. That's not when dry ground came along. Dry ground came along when the people walked up to the raging river and did what the Lord said to do and step into the water. And at that point, in that moment, the water spread and the ground dried up and the people walked across on dry ground. God's power was manifest when they stepped out and obeyed and they stepped into the water. There had to be some fear and trepidation, but they stepped out in courage and in faith, and God's power was manifest. For us, I believe God's power is manifest when we step out and into not water, but out and into our community. For the Israelites, it was water that was pushed back. For us, it's the darkness that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. It's the kind of darkness that impacts people's lives. It's not so much that people are dark, but it's that there is darkness that impacts people's lives. Darkness of oppression. Darkness of depression. The darkness of addiction and despair. The darkness of materialism on one hand and material needs on the other hand. The darkness that keeps people from seeing how much God loves them and how Jesus Christ can save them and help them. And as we step out into our community, we join Jesus Christ there in pushing back darkness and pouring out his amazing light. John writes in John chapter 1, in him, that is Jesus Christ, was life. And that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. Praise the Lord. The second replanting lesson is this. God's power to push back darkness is manifest for us to see when we step out into the community and into people's lives around us with courage and with faithfulness. God's power to push back darkness is manifest for us to see when we step out into the community and into people's lives around us with courage and with faith. Church, as a replanting of the Lord, Robertsville, we cannot see our primary place of operation as being within the four walls of this building. In replanting us, the Lord is inviting us to solidify our identity as people who step out and into the community, to wade on out into the water with him. And as we do, we can know that he is with us. The Lord Jesus is with us, his presence. That he is empowering us, his power manifest. And that he, the Lord Jesus, is providing all that we need to succeed. For our feet to land on dry ground. And what that says to me is that that dry ground is giving us traction as we step out into the community to join Jesus in doing the work of pushing back darkness so that his light can flood in. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, to this end, we commit ourselves as best we can. Lord Jesus, we need you so much in our lives and in our midst. We need you to provide for us all the things that we do not have. And we commit ourselves as best we can to be your people, fully devoted to you, Lord. I'm sure that there was some fear and trepidation amongst that old and ancient people. With that Jordan River being well over flood stage. But help us, Lord, as you helped them. Give us courage, Lord, as you gave them to step on out, to walk in step with your Spirit, Lord. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Teach us. Teach this church that's been on this hill since 1946. Teach us how to be present with all the people that live around us. To be present with you as you are already out in the community. To join you there. And to give our hearts, Lord, not only to you, but to others. That you would cause our hearts to burn afresh and anew for the people that live near us. For the lives of people that need you. We give ourselves to that, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to do great and mighty things. I don't know if there is any reason to ask for less than that. Great and mighty things, Lord. That you would manifest your power in us, among us, through us, and beyond us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.